Thanks, Ron, for reading our scripture for us this morning. At this point, we are going to invite children ages 2 through kindergarten out for supervised play on the playground. You're invited to remain if you would prefer, but we wanted to provide that option for you. So kids age 2 through kindergarten are invited out on the playground at this point. Well, we are continuing today in our Master Storyteller Sermon Series that we have been working through in the months of June and July. Next week, Pastor Kyle will wrap up this series, and then in the month of August, we're going to kick off a couple new exciting things. You heard about a few of those already. So August 2, we will have a communion service. August 9, Youth and Baptism Sunday. And then we're excited about the sermon series that we're going to kick off the following Sunday in August. So stay tuned for that. But in this Master Storyteller Sermon Series, we have been considering some of the life-giving and faith-stretching parables of Jesus. Some of you may know, Jesus taught frequently using parables. Parables are stories, but they are a very particular kind of story. The word parable actually comes from the Greek word parabola, and it literally translates comparison or to set beside. And so a parable is essentially two ideas that are set beside one another for the sake of comparison. So the kingdom of heaven is like two ideas set beside each other, and they are compared with one another. So Jesus frequently uses parables to do teaching. The interesting thing about parables is parables are often open-ended, right? So parables are open to interpretation. Jesus, it's not like he tells these parables and he immediately tells the story and then says, and here's the takeaway that you are supposed to learn from this story. We get that a time or two in the scriptures, but for the most part, the overwhelming majority of the time, Jesus tells the parable, he tells the story, he just puts it out there, and it is up to the listeners to discover what the comparison is. It's up to the listeners to discern what the connection Jesus is trying to make is. So as you can imagine, parables require a little bit of work in order to understand them fully. One author puts it like this. One author named Peter Rollins says, parables, I love this phrase, refuse to be captured in the net of a single interpretation, and instead demand our eternal return to their words, our wrestling with them, our puzzling over them. Parables, in some ways, make things more clear, but parables, in other ways, are a little bit puzzling, a little bit mysterious. Parables have layers. And so the parable that we're going to look at today, the parables we've looked at in this series, the point of the parable is to try to get us to think about it more fully. So we're going to look at a parable this morning, and you know, in some ways, it feels strange for me to stand up here and to say, here's what we should get out of this parable. The whole point of parables is not for one person to deliver the decisive word. The point of parables is we all wrestle with this. We all try to figure out what is the comparison that Jesus is making here. So I'll offer some thoughts this morning, but I want to do so with humility and also encourage you to continue thinking about these stories more on your own. All right, so that's kind of my little intro about parables. With that said, we'll jump into the parable that we're going to look at this morning, the parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a man going away on a journey. So here we see the comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going away on a journey. And what does this man do before he goes away on his journey? The text says, he called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went away on his journey. A talent, many of you may know, is a unit of money. So one common way to interpret this parable is that the master represents God, And the servants represent people. The servants represent us. So the master entrusts people with resources. And the expectation then is that those people are going to use those resources and do something on the master's behalf. Okay, this is a common thing during this time period. When Jesus told this story, everybody would have immediately understood this scenario, and they would have immediately understood that when the master entrusts talents or money to these servants, there's an expectation that the servants are going to do something with what they have been given. This is not a gift. They are not free to do whatever they want. There are expectations associated when something is entrusted. So I'll give you kind of a modern day example. Imagine that I had an amount of money that I wanted to invest. Somebody give me an amount of money. $100. If I had $100 that I wanted to invest, I was thinking someone was gonna say $1 million, then I was gonna be like, yes, I wish I had $1 million to invest. I've got $100 that I want to invest. In that case, one of the things that I might do is call my friend Jeff, who works at Everence Financial Services. And I might say, Jeff, can you please help me invest this money? What I would do is I would take my $100, I would write a check in that amount, and I would give the money to Jeff and his team at Everence. Jeff and his team at Everence would then manage that money on my behalf. Right? So notice, I am no longer in possession of the money, but I still remain the owner of that money. Jeff and his team, they have possession of the money, but it's not their money. They are not free to do whatever they want with that money. They're going to be held accountable for what happens with that money. Their job is to manage it in a way that honors my wishes. Right? Kind of basic understanding. We understand how that works. So, that is essentially what it means to entrust something. Now, that was a financial example. In today's parable, we also see a financial example, but throughout Scripture, we see that God entrusts people with all kinds of things, not just financial things. God entrusts us with everything that we have has been entrusted to us by God. God's the creator. God's the sustainer. God is the ultimate owner of everything that exists. You see a few examples there. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Colossians 1, all things were created by him and for him. First Chronicles, very simply, just says everything comes from God. So biblically, we understand everything we have comes from God. And so our job is to act as managers or as stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And just like Everence can't do whatever they want with my money, we can't do whatever we want with the things we have been entrusted with. God has expectations for how we use what God has placed in our care. We are not masters. We are stewards. Okay? So hold that thought. Let's keep reading, see what happens in this story. Story continues. It says, the man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So the master entrusts resources to the people, expecting they will do something. Eventually, the master returns, and the master holds them accountable for what they've done with his resources. And I think the same thing is true for us. We will be held accountable for how we use what God has entrusted to us. Because eventually, the master returns and settles accounts with the servants. Kai and Alicia sang a song just a few minutes ago about when the world caves in, right? When this age ends. And I would just say, whatever your views are on a second coming, whatever your views are on eschatology, that's just a fancy word for kind of the end of this age, whatever your views are on Judgment Day, and there are different theological perspectives on each of those things, but whatever your views are on sort of like end time stuff, we see pretty consistently throughout Scripture that we are each eventually going to stand before God and give an accounting for how we have lived on this earth. We will have to answer for how we lived our lives. And part of that accounting involves how we use what has been entrusted to us. And again, that involves everything. Our resources, our time, our skills, our abilities, our talents, our very lives. They ultimately come from God and belong to God. And we can't do whatever we want. We don't like to hear that as sort of rugged individuals, but the truth is you can't do, as a biblical Christian, you can't do whatever you want with your resources. You can't do whatever you want with your time. You can't do whatever you want with your individual right, freedom, liberty. You can't do whatever you want with your life if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. These things come from God, and God has expectations for what we will do with what we've been entrusted with. The master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. So maybe a helpful starting place would simply be to ask the question, what has God entrusted me with? What has God placed in your hands for you to manage on God's behalf? And I would suggest that we don't make that a rhetorical question. I would suggest that we each actually try to answer that question. So maybe sometime today, maybe sometime later this week, I would say literally get out a piece of paper or open a document on your computer and actually literally make a list. Literally, prayerfully make a list. I think something profound happens when we put these things into writing. And so do that. What has God entrusted me with? Done this practice a number of times, and I've found it helpful, just in my own thinking, to make two columns. So in column one, just list, what has God placed in your hands? What have you received from God? And again, we're not talking just financial here. This is broad. So a couple categories you might consider. Start with your skills and abilities. So what are you good at? What are some of the gifts that God has given to you? That's part of what you have been entrusted with. So start there. What are your skills and abilities? Next up, think about your passions and your interests. That might be related to what you're good at, but not necessarily. So what are you interested in? What do you care about? What are some of your hobbies? That's part of how God has created you and wired you as a unique individual. That's part of what you've been entrusted with. So jot down some of those. What are your passions and interests? Next up, consider relationships. People and relationships. Now that list could get really long. I'm not saying write down every person you know, but think about some of the central relationships in your life. Who are the people? Your spouse, your kids, your family, your friends, who are the people that God has placed in your care? Who are the people in your sphere of influence? It's not an accident that those people are in your life. You have been entrusted with those relationships. You will be accountable for your part in those relationships. So jot down those. Next up, would be financial, would be another category. I said this is not just financial, but it does include financial. So what are your financial resources? What are the material things that God has placed in your care? Jot some of those down. Next up, think about work and education. So what are your experiences with work? What are your experiences with education? So much of who we are as individuals and so much of what we offer to the world around us is formed and shaped by our educational and our working experiences. God's entrusted you with those things. So just make a list. Work, education. What are your experiences there? Finally, think about time. Think about the time that you have been given and how you use that time. How much time do you spend watching Netflix each week? So those are just a few categories. Those are not the only categories. I'm just trying to give you ideas, prime the pump. Think about some of the things that God has placed in your hands. So that is the first step, the first column. Now, if we were to just stop there, this would be a nice list of what you have to be thankful for, right? And, you know, that's not bad by itself. I've encouraged us before to make lists of things that we are grateful for. So that's a good thing. But our question today is deeper than that. Our question is not, what am I thankful for? Our question is, what has God entrusted me with, and how am I accountable for those things? So after you've done this first step, the second step would be to ask the next question. In the next column, ask yourself, how am I using this to honor God and to serve others? So go back through your first column, and for each item, under each category in that first column, ask the second question. What has God placed in your hands? But then crucially, how am I using that then? Or how can I use that to honor God and to serve others? Because that's ultimately what we are going to be held accountable for. So ask yourself those questions. One of the really basic but important observations from this parable is that the master comes back. Right? The master returns and settles accounts with the servants. And the same thing is true for us. The master will return, and we will be held accountable for how we have used what's been entrusted to us. Notice also in this framework, things like personal comfort, personal freedom, personal right, personal liberty, that's not part of this kind of framework, because that is not the primary lens through which a biblical Christian thinks. A follower of Jesus does not view his or her experience through the lens of individual rights, freedoms, and liberties. A follower of Jesus views everything they've received, every experience, through the lens of how can I best honor God in this moment, and how can I best serve others with this decision. That's the primary lens and framework that biblical Christians view their lives through, and that's what we're held accountable to. But the parable continues, so let's move on. Pick up in verse 19. So after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. So the master returns, and the servants give a report on what they have done with what they've been entrusted with. The first 2 servants talk about the initiative that they took, the work that they had done, and how they had used what they'd been given wisely. The master is pleased. The master affirms them. The master entrusts them with more. The master says, come share in my happiness. Happy ending for the first 2 servants. Not so much for the 3rd servant. The 3rd servant did not take initiative, did not use what he had been handed in ways that honored the master's wishes, and so that's what he reports. The master, as you heard, is not happy. The master's not pleased with this. This is what the master says, starting in verse 27. He says, "You wicked, lazy servant, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, here's what's important to note. Why is the third servant deemed worthless? Why does the master get upset with the third servant? Is it because the third servant lost his money? No. The third servant does not lose the money. He is not condemned because he fails. He is condemned because he doesn't try. He is condemned for fearful inactivity. He is condemned because he's content with the status quo to the point that he is unwilling to change or to take initiative or to try something new. Maybe we could say it this way. Here's our second observation for the morning. Simply, God doesn't get upset when we fail. God gets upset when we don't try. So again, the third servant, it's not that he went out and tried to do something with the master's money and he ended up losing it. It's that he didn't have the courage, he wasn't obedient enough to even try doing something with what he had been handed. I don't know about you, but for me, that's actually a fairly freeing observation. Right? God is not going to condemn us if we try something and it doesn't work out. God doesn't condemn us when we fail. Failure is a part of life. Failure is a part of the life of faith. The problem becomes when we are too scared or too busy or too preoccupied or too content with the status quo. That is when we become wicked, lazy servants. Francis Chan puts it this way. He says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. I think we spend a lot of time in life pursuing things that ultimately don't really matter. I think a lot of our time, a lot of our energy, a lot of our resources, a lot of what we care about, a lot of what we spend time thinking about and worrying about are things that ultimately, in the light of eternity, don't really matter. I'm speaking about us as individuals. I'm speaking about myself. I think churches sometimes do that too. Spend a lot of time, energy, resources, conversations, worrying about trying to be successful in ways that don't really matter. I think often it is our fear that prevents us from being more faithful as followers of Christ. A couple years ago, I went to a Christian conference, and at the end of one of the sessions, there were a group of us sitting around a table talking about the session that we had just heard. None of us knew each other. We were just kind of randomly put into this group together. And as we were reflecting on the session, one of the guys opened up and shared pretty vulnerably, considering this was a group of strangers. And he told us how he had been, for most of his career, a really successful pharmaceutical engineer. And he had always had this sense like God was calling him to something different, to something new. And he said in recent years, it had really sort of come into focus that he felt like God was calling him to enter ministry, to become a pastor. And he spent like a year of really intentional prayer and conversation with his wife and with their church. And together they all sort of discerned that, yeah, we do think that this is what God is calling you to do. And so he resigned from his job at this super lucrative position as a pharmaceutical engineer and He and his wife and a group of people went and they started a church. They started a new church plant. And he told us how it went. And he told us with tears in his eyes how it crashed and burned. Within 2 years, the whole thing fell apart. And it just kind of fizzled out. And their dream for this new kind of church went up in smoke. And as he got to the end of the story, you could just tell he was so discouraged. I still remember his name was Richard, and he was just, you just see it fit. He was just beaten down as he told us this story. He's carrying this sense of shame and that God was like disappointed or that he was a failure. And he ended it. He said, "We were so sure. We were so sure that this is what God was calling us to. How could it have gone so wrong? How did I screw this up? I would hate to think about how God sees me right now." And then there was this long pause. None of us really knew what to say. And thankfully, one of the other guys at the table finally spoke up. And he looked Richard right in the eye. And he said, "Richard, I know what God thinks of you right now." He said, "God loves you more than you could possibly imagine, and God is incredibly proud of you." And he said, "Richard, you inspire me. You inspire me because you didn't take your calling and bury it in the ground. You didn't play it safe, but you took a risk. You took a risk outside of your comfort zone in faithful obedience to what Jesus was calling you to do. Richard, we need more of that in the church. We need more of that in the kingdom of God." And then he read Richard this parable. And man, it was, it felt like we were standing on holy ground. Just seeing this man minister to Richard and seeing the words of Jesus breathe life into his hurting soul. I don't know where each of us are at here this morning. I don't know, those watching online, where you find yourselves today. But I wonder if anybody feels a bit like Richard. Maybe you've tried to be faithful with what God has placed in your hands. Maybe you've tried to use your resources and your skills and maybe you've tried to serve God with your life and it has not always worked out the way you'd hoped. And so maybe because of that, you're feeling a bit reluctant about putting yourself out there again and taking a big step of faith. Maybe it feels safer to just sort of lay low. Don't rock the boat. Be content with the status quo, because at least if you don't try, you know you won't fail. Maybe you have this nagging sense like God sees you like a failure or like God is disappointed with you. And if that's the case, man, I would just remind you of the parable of the talents. God does not get upset at us when we fail. God gets upset when we are unwilling to try. I think this is why Mother Teresa said, "We are called upon not to be successful, but to be faithful." God doesn't demand that we are successful in everything that we do, but God does require us. God will hold us accountable to being faithful in our obedience. So as we strive to be the kind of people that God created us to be, as we strive to be the kind of faith community that God created us to be, I would simply say, remember that we're going to be held accountable for what we have been entrusted with. So may we use what God has placed in our hands in ways that honor God and serve others. And remember that God doesn't get upset when we fail. God gets upset when we do not try. So church, try. Risk. Take initiative. Experiment. Fail. and learn and grow and change and pursue Jesus with everything you have and with all that you are, not for our own sake, but for the sake of others and for the glory of God. Let me pray. God, as we consider this parable, as we reflect on all the parables from this series so far, we thank you for these stories. We thank you for the ways that these stories shape us and also how they send us. Thank you, God, for the way these stories inspire us and challenge us and mold us. We thank you, God, for your word. We ask that you would continue to use your word to help us become more like Christ. God, we pray with your help and with your guidance that we would respond. Each of us would respond this morning in ways that are faithful and in ways that honor you. Help us to be responsible with the things that you have entrusted to us. God, help us to be a people of radical hospitality. Help us to be a people who are not just content with the status quo, but people who take initiative and are open to the kinds of changes that help advance your kingdom. Help us to be more like Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Christ, and together everybody said, amen.